Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
Before we begin this morning, I'd like us all to clear our minds and focus and be centered on this message and hearing the words that the Lord has put in Harold's mouth and open our channel for the Spirit. Today's scripture lesson is Psalm 33, and it comes from the Common English Bible. All who are righteous shout joyfully to the Lord. It's right for those who do right to praise God. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with the ten-stringed harp. Sing to him a new song. Play your best with joyful shouts, because the Lord's word is right. His every act is done and in good faith. He loves righteousness and justice. The Lord's faithful love fills the whole earth. The skies were made by the Lord's word, all their starry multitude by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the ocean waters into a heap. He put the deep seas into storerooms. All the earth honors the Lord. All the earth's inhabitants stand in awe of him. Because when he spoke, it happened. And when he commanded, there it was. The Lord overrules what the nations plan. He frustrates what the people intend to do, but the Lord's plan stands forever. What he intends to do lasts from one generation to the next. The nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom God has chosen as his possession, is truly happy. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees every human being, and from his dwelling place, God observes all who live on earth. God is the one who made all their hearts, the one who knows everything they do. Kings aren't saved by the strength of their armies. Warriors aren't rescued by how much power they have. A war horse is a bad bet for victory. It can't save despite its great strength. But look here. The Lord's eyes watch all who honor him, all who wait for his faithful love to deliver their lives from death and keep them alive during a famine. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart rejoices to God because we trust his holy name. Lord, let your faithful love surround us because we wait for you. May God bless your hearing and understanding and application of the scripture today. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Pastor Harold Long. I am grateful to be here this morning on this Sunday morning. If you look in your bulletins, you will see a lesson plan for today. I encourage you to pull that out and use that as a guide to go through today's message. There's also some scripture references and motivational quotes that are around the subject of worship today. If you're online, you can go to our website and pull that off the label or the tab that says bulletins and lesson plans for today's date. The title of today's message is True Worship Comes from the Soul. We're looking at Psalm 33. Also some references to Mike Harlan's book, Worship Essentials, Growing a Healthy Worship Ministry Without Starting a War, is the name of his book. And there's a few references to that. But I want to start this morning with a story that really kind of picks up what Crystal was sharing in her message this morning. And this story is about the Prince of Granada, who was an heir to the Spanish crown. And he was sentenced to a life of solitary confinement in Madrid's ancient prison. This is a pretty famous prison. This place is mysterious, it's dirty, it's dreary, and it earned its reputation as the Place of the Skull, is the name of this prison. Everyone knew that if you went there, you would be incarcerated in that horrible place for the rest of your life. And the prince was given one book to read the entire time he was there, and that book was the Bible. With only one book to read, he read it, obviously, hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of times over the course of 33 years. The book became his constant companion. And after 33 years of imprisonment, he died. And when they came to clean out his cell, they found notes he had written using a nail, you know, scribing into the soft stone of the prison walls. And the notations were of this sort. Psalm 118:8 is the middle verse of the Bible. Ezra 7:21 contains all the letters of the alphabet except the letter J. The ninth verse of the eighth chapter of Esther is the most extended verse in the entire Bible. But there were no words or no names, In his Esther piece, there's no word or name in the Bible of more than six syllables that can be found in the Bible. But this individual spent 33 years in prison studying what has been described as the most remarkable book of all time, definitely the best-selling book of all time. Yet, he only gains, if he gleaned anything from it, he only gleaned Bible knowledge, trivia. He never committed to a spiritual life or a Jesus-centered life. He simply became an expert of the Bible. So think about that. He's with the Word of God for 33 years. And there is no evidence that he had any spiritual transformation whatsoever, just a head full of knowledge. And as we go into our lesson plan, it's something to think about. Self-knowledge will not heal your soul sickness. And it's really important to know that. You can be very prideful, spiritual pride especially, because you know a lot about the Bible. But it's no different than memorizing that chocolate cake mix. And I've done this before with guys I mentor who are just stuck, especially new in their Christian journey, and nothing's really, there's no real psychic change going on in their life. There's no real spiritual transformation. I've even had a guy pull a cake mix out of his cupboard one time, and I said, hey, read me the recipe on the back of the book, of the box. And he read it to me verbatim. At the end of that conversation, I asked him, well, where's your cake? And he didn't get it at first, what I was trying to talk about, but this is what we're talking about this morning. But you can go through a lot of motions in life, in church, in experience. We can memorize a lot of things. But if it's not in our DNA, if it's not in our soul, then it's really just worthless information. The most crucial information that we need to be asking ourselves spiritually is, where's the cake? The spiritual cake especially. You can join the gym. I've used this illustration with many guys who said, well, I've been here, I've done that, I've read this, I did that, and it just didn't work for me. That's kind of like going to the gym. You sign up for the gym, there's a gym right up the street, 24 hours a day, you get a little proxy card, and go in all you want, 7 days a week, you go there every day, you never pick up a weight, you never get on elliptical, but you go there and socialize, you go there and converse, you talk to a lot of people, you know everybody, and then finally you drift away, as Krista was referencing in her message, and then somebody says, well, whatever happened to you, man, you burnt your life into the ground. You're just living this isolated, lonely, somber life. He says, you ought to go to the gym. He goes, oh, man, I went to the gym. It just didn't work for me. You know, and you went there 7 days a week. But there's a difference between walking and talking. And that's really, I think, when it comes to worship, really important. One of the many challenges we have as Jesus-centered followers or attempting to be that, or leaders in the church, is that sometimes we have really unreasonable expectations of people, even our own kids, our own grandkids. Our own wife, our own husband, our own siblings, our own parents sometimes. Because we're trying to live this Jesus-centered life, and it's obvious they're not. And this is the truth. People fully committed to Jesus-centered lives must never expect someone who is not to act as though they are. And this is a challenge for us, and sometimes in kingdom communities, even like our own, that just because we're here doesn't mean we're all committed to living Jesus-centered lives. And so this is the challenge sometimes in this mix when you're trying to move your family, to be the spiritual leader in your house, to be the spiritual leader at your job, in your neighborhood, in the church, in a particular Bible study, whatever. Now this can be kind of challenging if people aren't all the way in, sitting all the way down and committed to living this kind of life. And this is what we see, and this is really where we see the challenge. And this has been this way from the beginning of time. This isn't new information, but it's important information. Worship as defined by the Bible reveals what true worship looks like in action. And it's not just viewed from the outside, and I think it's important to know that. It's more than just a set of observable activities that you might take place, that once you've completed them, it equals some kind of worship experience with the one true God. And it's easy to fall into that trap. Think about these examples. These are famous examples right out of the Bible. Abraham. Abraham meets God. Then God speaks to him. He responds with a lifelong pursuit of everything in his life to obey his creator. He didn't do it perfectly, but he committed to it from a place of knowing God so well that God eventually calls him friend. And we see this in Genesis 11. And then we have Joseph, who serves God, who reveals himself in his dreams. His journey takes him from the bottom of the pit through prison and finally to second in command in Egypt under Pharaoh. And we see that in Genesis 37 through chapter 50. And then again, we have Moses who meets God in a bush that is burning, but is yet not consumed. And Job, through suffering, comes to a place of acknowledging who God truly is. And he says, "And I heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I reject my words, and I am sorry for them. I am dust and ashes." Job 42, 5 through 6. So this worship experience of repentance comes after God identified Job as a righteous man. So there's this engagement between this God, this higher power that we talk about. There's a real engagement with these characters that we're talking about that transforms their lives. We got Saul, who's struck down by a blinding light on the road to Damascus. He's never the same person after that. His whole life changes direction, and his pursuit becomes, as they say in Philippians 3:12, "I grab hold of it because Christ grabbed a hold of me just for this very purpose." His life was altered because of his encounter with Jesus. So what does that mean for us? It means whatever worship is we know that it produces something that is visible, but not everything visible is worship. Boy, I hope you hear that. It creates something that's visible, but not everything that visible is worship. A non-believer, or if you want, a carnal disciple, if you'd like, can imitate virtually every external activity of a believer. The key word, of course, is imitate. And going back to Crystal's reference in her study, Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy, John 10:10. But he can emulate a lot of things. You know, he can look like the real McCoys. Consider the fact that the person just can be just singing. And we're going back to worship now. This person can be just singing a song they love to sing because it shows off their talent. They've got a great voice. They're in church and they pipe it out, but the reason they're singing is because they just love the song and they love their voice. Far from not caring what anyone else thinks, this person can care so much that they're willing to express something that isn't genuine just to enhance what other people think of them. So even though they're in this context, they're still trying to win self-appraisal. The servant endlessly working for others might not be putting others first, but serving to win the applause of others. It's a real temptation in this world we live in. This world is driven by individualism. Even the pastor or worship leader may be a vocational sense more than a spiritual one just because they're good at it. Happens all the time. So what is this movement inside us? What does it need to look like? And what is the real inventory question for each one of us? All of them could be believers living out a Jesus-centered life, or none of them could be. Listen to that. It's really important. All of them, people I just described, could be believers living Jesus-centered lives, or none of them could be, just because they're going through the motions. Authentic worship is observable in life. It's a change of our soul, and our soul being made up of our mind, our will, and our emotions. That it's been transformed. It's down with the old, up with the new. It's that there's obviously a transformation that's taking place in our life. It's consistently moving us towards an alignment with God's will in our life. This is the measure. This is what we should be looking at, this authentic worship. So it's more than just coming here on Sunday and raising our hands, singing songs, and doing, you know, welcoming our neighbor and doing all the stuff that we do, which is all important. But this is, what do you do for the other 166 hours in your week? You know, what's engaging your soul? As we think about behind the church walls, and this has been going on forever, there are what we call worship wars. I see them all the time. I've seen, and even in our own context here at TUMC, everywhere I've ever been, I've seen it. I've seen these worship wars come out. And sadly, many churches today characterize their worship, and I've seen it, as divisive, or even it's a war. It's us against them. It's the old versus the new. It's hymns versus praise songs, or even choir versus the praise team. The key word there is versus. You hear what I'm saying? And this is the stuff that goes on. This is worldly mindset. It's us against them. Win at all costs. It makes its way right in. Just going back to Crystal's message, they leave the crack in the door and this stuff finds its way right into the front seat of our house. And then we sit divided. Who's the author of all that? Think about that. This attitude and culture are typical today. So think about this sort of thing. The worship conflict has been around since the beginning of the world, friends. It's been here from day one. Before the beginning of time, the worship conflict happened in the halls of eternity. Satan postured to attain the status of God. He wanted to sit in God's chair, resulting in his eviction from the heavenly realm, ultimately. He got kicked out of heaven, along with a third of his angels. The war over who should be worshipped has been waged ever since. And it finds itself right into our own communities all the time. And not just here, but in the big C church. Why do you think there's 80 different churches within 10 miles of here? My point made. If the purpose of our existence is to bring glory to God, it stands to reason that the prince of darkness would purpose to deflect the praise of humanity away from God himself. The idea of spiritual warfare is what I'm talking about. The war Satan suggests keeps us from worshiping God because he hates God. And by default, guess what? He hates you too. He hates every one of us. The early church fared no better than the 21st century church. Think about the Apostle Paul. He's constantly addressing the doubtful issues among the communities that wreaked havoc on the early church. Should we eat meat or should we not eat meat? What day of the week is the most holy day of the week? Should women wear head covers or should they not? Think about it. I could go on and on and on, a list of all the arguments that divided us and still divide us today. Pro-life, pro-choice. Gay marriage, no gay marriage. Going down the line. Help the homeless, kick them out of the county. You know, just going down the line. I can just sit here and contrast all day long the stuff that divides us. And it's right here in our church. The war wages on. Suppose spiritual leaders of a church want to foster a community that reflects the biblical nature of authentic worship culture. If that's the case, then we'll have to go beneath the internals, the externals that we see, and get down to the heart of the matter. First in themselves and the church as a whole. The problem when we struggle with the heart of true worship, that it's really a problem with the heart. You see, I've had my share of conflicts my whole life. I've had conflicts inside the church. I remember being at a function one time. I wasn't speaking. I was just attending. I was speaking later that weekend, but I was really struggling with the message that the pastor was giving at this particular time, or the leader was. I was in Texas, Brownwood, Texas. And I walked out, and I called my mentor. And I said, "What's going on?" I said, "I'm just struggling here." And the advice he gave me was some of the best advice I ever got in my life. You need to go back in and work it out in the room. You're not going to work it out here with me on the phone. You got to have to work that out. It's an eternal battle. It's a problem with my heart. It's a problem with my soul. It's a problem with my expectations of who you should be. And these are the things that rob us all the time. Unreasonable expectations are nothing but pre-made resentments. This is how we should be. This is how we should act. This is how you should preach. This is how you should sing. This is how we should do this. This is how we should do that. And all of us have this kind of junk in our life. And it just sets us up to be divided, and it sets us up for real disappointment. And this is, where does that stuff come from? It comes from the enemy. And we get so wrapped up into it, we make it so legalistic, we make it so complex, that it becomes almost useless. But we got to get back to the essentials of worship. It's a great quote from Oliver Wendell Holmes. Listen to what it says. It's a heavy quote. It really is. "For the simplicity on this side of complexity, I wouldn't give a fig. But for simplicity on the other side of complexity, for that, I would give you anything I have." End quote. That's a really heavy quote, and we're going to unpack that a little bit. He's also saying, I think, friends, that all humans have a tendency to complicate things. I don't know if you've ever been accused of that. Over time, we have rules and procedures for just about everything, and eventually we complicate things so much that we can barely recognize what even is going on. Holmes seems to be expressing, I think, his admiration for simplicity over complexity. That is, simplicity that is formed and matured by becoming less complex and more Jesus-centered. So I want you to hear this message. It's simple. Our worship is no different. We fall into the trap because of legalism and tradition. This is the way we've always done it. This is the way it's always been. And it goes on from generation to generation to generation. It's like the little kid who was over at his great-grandmother's house for some important meal. They were cooking ham. He's in there watching his mom cook this ham. And he watches her get the ham out. And she whacks off two ends of the ham, puts it in the tray, and throws it in the oven. And he asks his mom, he says, "Why did you just cut off those two ends of the ham?" She goes, "That's the way we've always done it. It's the way you always do it. If you want to know more, go ask your grandma. She's sitting in the living room." And she goes into the living room and says, "Grandma, I just watched mom cut off the ends of the ham. Why do you do that?" She goes, "Honey, that's the way we've always done it. Your great-grandma's downstairs. Go down and ask her. That's who taught me." And she goes down and, "Great-grandma, yeah, son. Why do you cut off the ends of the ham? I just watched mom. She cuts off the ends of the ham, can't give me an answer. Why? Grandma can't give me an answer why they told me to come to you. Why do we do that? She goes, honey, I don't know why those two do it, but the reason we did it is because the ovens were so small, the pans were so small, if you didn't cut off the ends of the ham wouldn't fit in the oven, right? But this is stuff goes on for generation after generation after generation. And so we can get led into false pretense. We can falsely assume what worship is, that's what's going to connect us to God. And this is where I think a lot of people get lost. This is where the casual Christian can become very delusional. That we think by reading the Bible that we're in good graces with God. That every time there's a testimony, we stand up and share a little bit of ours. That when we go on mission trips and sing tongues, this is what we're supposed to do, right? I mean, this is part of what it means to follow Jesus. We pray only when we need God to come off the bench and pinch it because we got a few runners in scoring position. You know, we need God's nothing more than a bush league pinch hitter. We're in a jam. We need a closer. God come in and close us out. Deep down, our worship can become increasingly complex. And it's a growing list of rules and regulations, drudgery and duty, do's and don'ts. They follow us around, and they're all over our spiritual calendar. And this is what rocks our community. This is what rocks you. It could rock me tomorrow. But here's what happens. Bam! Life hits you right in the face. And all of a sudden, we learn about somebody who's critically ill. And once the shock wears off, we are left with our complicated, immature belief system. We keep going through the motions, but somehow feel betrayed by God because we claim to be worshiping. We claim to be really genuine, authentic Christians. But when we come face to face with the truth that we generally don't know the God that we seem to praise, or maybe we've been praising our whole life, we don't seem to know that God very well at all. So it's a real test of our faith. One day we realize that none of these things we have been doing seems to really make a difference at all. See, again, Christians are like tea bags. You don't know what they're made of until you put them in hot water. And this is where we start to find out what we're really made of. In desperation, we go to Scripture in the state of mind, but to no longer just put a highlight on there or to check a box, you know, to finish our to-do list. There's a time we come, this time we come in supplication, that we're in a posture of complete surrender and humility out of desperation and out of hunger. Have you ever come to God that way in your life? And we say something like this, God, I need to hear from you. We pray, but not from those memorized habitual prayers we've been saying our whole life. Now we pour out from our souls to the Father who loves us. We sing not for other people to hear our voices. Instead, to only be heard by the one who matters. The one who's going to step in my place, in my face, in the trials that we face. We worship not because anyone is watching or listening, but because our souls will explode if we don't keep our mouth shut. You know, we have to say, we have to share what's going on in our lives. This transformation. As the good shepherd carries us through the valley of the shadow of death with our present circumstances, our walk with God loses its complete complexity, or the complexity in its religiosity, if you would. This churchianity just kind of goes away. And this newfound simplicity really becomes authentic worship. I don't know where you're at on your spiritual journey, but I hope that's where you're at in your life. I truly do. I don't know because I don't want to know, is a real fact. If you're struggling in life, I want you to think about that statement. If this is your answer to life's big challenges, because the pushback is, I don't know because I don't want to know. I don't know this guy because I want to run my own life. I don't have this intimate, authentic relationship because I just want to do my deal, whatever my deal is. I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want, the way I want. If you don't like it, too bad, because it's really not that bad. I get a lot of co-signers for my worldview and the things I'm doing in my life. But if we feel really distant from God, if we really feel like we're being betrayed, we're really feeling isolated out there on the island of someday isle, it really comes down to this. I don't know because I don't want to know. It's a very humbling statement to think about. Some realities have to be experienced to be understood. Sometimes you just got to go through the heat of adversity before you wake up. My experience has been that most people have to suffer something, have to be pressed, have to be smashed like a diamond in a rough. You have to really be compressed before you're going to be willing to take actions that you don't believe in. That you're going to be willing to come all the way in, sit all the way down, and really commit yourself to living a Jesus-centered life. which means that if Jesus is going to claim it, then he's the claim, and the real authentic transformation is that I put my will in line with his, that I become committed to living that life. Not perfectly, but that is. But there's authentic worship that comes out of me. You can see it by how I live, walk, talk, and act in my life. It's authentic. There's authenticity to it. So similarly, understanding worship goes beyond some theological exercise, although it's theological in every aspect. It exceeds a musical accomplishment. For the use of music in God's worship is a gift, and we see it all the time up here. But it's an outer way of expressing our praise. It transcends any particular music style or approach. And I'm convinced that Bible demonstrates this over and over again, and I believe our psalm today gives us a great example of what that looks like. So I want you to think about this. In the Psalms, we are fortunate to have several subscriptions from the original text that provide helpful insight, and they give us lots of details to what it means to worship God. A few describe the settings of the psalm, like Psalm 33:1, which we read earlier today, Donna read for us. All you who are righteous, shout joyfully to the Lord. It's easy to shout joyfully to the Lord when we're all together, but what do you do when nobody else is looking? Who are you shouting to then? The psalmist tells a story. This is what I love about the Psalms. Last year we did a whole series called The Summer in the Psalms. And as you read the introduction to these, they tell a story. The psalmist is telling you why I wrote this psalm. Why I wrote this psalm. Why I wrote this prayer. And I love it. I don't know if you're into music like I am, but I love to listen to a songwriter tell me why they wrote this song. This is why I wrote it. This is what it means. Sometimes you go back and you learn tidbits about old music that you didn't know. That just it's fascinating to hear from the person where it originated from and explain that in our lives. We will never honestly know the whole meaning of the lyrics in the Psalms this side of heaven. We're just never going to know what they meant. We can wonder, though. We can use our imaginations. Psalm 45 in the subscription says this, and I quote, "For the choir director," this is the title, this is the beginning, "according to the lilies, a maskel, the sons of Korah, a love song," end quote. According to the lilies. I mean, think about the question. What does that even mean? Well, it seems that the original performance of this text was associated with some song called The Lilies. But we don't know what that song is. We don't know what it means. And many have tried to figure out, but nobody's come up with it. So here's the point. If the creator of the universe persevered the text of the Bible, the whole Bible, all 66 books, and it's reasonable to believe he did, which I believe he did, then why didn't he maintain the music? I want you to think about this when it comes to worship, friends. And if you're stuck in your traditions, you're stuck with change, you're stuck with transformation. So this is my thought-provoking challenge to all of us. What if perhaps, just perhaps, what if God didn't persevere the tunes? The reason he didn't do it was so that each congregation could join the heavenly music library by creating the music themselves. I want you to think about that. Since God made humanity in his image, we have God's DNA and attributes deep inside each and every one of us. And God has allowed us to express our own creative nature as we have created and performed music down through the ages of the church. Each generation discovers their own tunes and represents God's words in our worship response to music. And it's awesome. It truly is awesome. The tragedy would be if any particular generation believe they had the definite collection of melody. This is it. Charles and John Wesley tunes, there's nothing greater than that. Sorry. I wouldn't subscribe to that. But they just think, but that's what we do. But if that were the case, we would never enjoy the Casting Crowns, or Mercy Me, or the Beatles, or Elvis, or George Strait, or Snoop Dogg. Right? I know you guys got Snoop Dogg CDs in your cars right now. God gives every era of believers their chance to add music is the point. Generation after generation, the culture, our talents, our gifts, whatever our experience, whatever culture is bringing us up in, brings a musical expression, and we get to bring it to that culture. And it's beautiful and it's awesome. What a wonderful gift it is to us. We have to enjoy the adding of our expression to the song of faith. When we read Revelation 15, friends, it's important. Until you experience it, you can't fully understand it and respect it. And that's what has to bring about this change. You have to experience this connection with God to really respect it and understand it. And it brings us to Revelation. This is Revelation 15:3. Listen to what it says. They sang the song of Moses, God's servant, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and awe-inspiring are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations." The scripture tells us that our Creator has invited us to create music for worship. They sang the song of who? One of our very own. They sang the song of Moses. The scripture tells us that. You're invited to come alongside God to create music for a healthy biblical culture of singing and worship in our own church family. There are some core values we must learn, and we'll discuss those in future sermons. But with all God's help, we can do this. We can transform. We can change. The message doesn't change, but the methods do through the generations. They just do. And it's important that we don't get stuck in some rebellious attitude. Instead, we join the revelation. We embrace the now. And we invite others to do the same. Your job quest, I believe, for all of us when we leave here is to determine if you've done this. Have you simply memorized the recipe on the back of the box? Is that all you've done in your spiritual journey? Or do you have cake in your life? It's a real fair inventory question. Are you living off recipe? Or are you enjoying cake? If you don't taste the frosting on your lips, then it's time to get out the mixing bowl. It's time to turn on the oven, because God wants to do something extraordinary in your own soul, which is God's kitchen. And that is what He wants to take that recipe and turn it into something tangible. And how we express that is through worship. And it's awesome. So I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey today, but I hope that you have this kind of transformation. I hope you meet God wherever you're at. I hope He meets you where you're at. And what I do know is if He meets you where you're at, He's not going to leave you there. He wants to bring you along and bring you along to live a Jesus-centered life and to make a difference and influence and be one among many. And whatever that looks like, I just need to be one among many and appreciate and know that not everybody's where I'm at on my spiritual journey, but I can definitely lead by expression and by guiding light to help others take actions that they just don't believe in, because I didn't believe in them either when I got here. So wherever you're at, I hope you learn to worship very authentically from your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And you lift it out and you sing it better than ever. So I'm going to ask everybody to stand. We are going to pray, and then we're going to worship, hopefully from our souls, as we close out today. If you're listening online or if you have questions in your bulletin, you see that email address, ask@hilltran.org. If you have questions about today's message or about your faith or about our ministry, by all means, shoot us an email. I'd love to connect with you, whether it's on the phone or text or email or on Zoom. Lots of ways to connect. Love to have that opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your message today. A message that challenges us to look deep within our souls, to ask ourselves, are we just a bundle of information, just a Rolodex of recipes, or is there authentic transformation that's taking place because you met us where we were at and you helped us take the next steps on our journey? Lord, help us to look inside our own souls. Are we stuck in tradition? Are we stuck in legalism? Are we stuck, this is the way it's always been? Are we divided amongst others inside our church community? Do we have a rotten attitude? Do we have temptations to leave the church altogether, maybe? Lord, whatever this junk is that's in our channel, let us know how it got there. It's because we left the door open, and Satan, the prince of darkness, made his way in and started this, and what if that, and this, and we know that it all happens by lies. We know that Satan can't create anything on his own, Lord. We know all he can do is take what's there and twist it. Twist it with a bunch of open-ended questions and then drift us off into the abyss, and then we left isolated and divided. Lord, if we're stuck in that place, if any of us are stuck in that place, remove that junk from our life. Help bring us back to the center. Help us to have the willingness, the honesty, and the open-mindedness to come all the way in, sit all the way down, and commit to living a Jesus-centered life and celebrate that in the depths of our soul by just our external, vibrant, authentic way that you allowed to happen because of your Son and because of the cross. Let us know that truth. It's not because of who we are, it's because of who you are. May we never lose sight of that, that we had the privilege to be here this morning to worship with you. So help us now, Lord, to worship maybe deeper than we did when we started this service. And we do this, and we pray it boldly, and we pray it in your Son's name. And all God's people said, amen.
Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hill-Tran United. Hill-Tran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hill-Tran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.